Lent is not a fun time. And we're not all that good at it either. I mean, maybe you are. I'm not. It's something that at the beginning of it, I'm always like, I'm going to do so much. And then about week five, where we're at, I go, oh, I was supposed to be doing A, B, and C, wasn't I? Man, life got in the way. Lent is not a fun time. But Christianity is also not always all that fun, right? It's not this pain-free solution to life's problems. Sometimes it's presented that way. If you pray, if you have a relationship with the Lord, he will bless you abundantly. And we interpret that blessing as, ooh, health and wealth and all the rest. This is going to be great. But God's blessings don't always come in that form. So Lent is not a fun time. Christianity is not a pain-free solution to life's problems. And Jesus is not just a nice guy in the sky. That's often what we think of him as just this dispenser of blessings, this nice guy, somewhat senile, doesn't really care what we're doing, doesn't want to call us to anything, just wants to see us and say, God's more than that, right? Lent's not fun. Christianity is not a pain-free solution to life's problems. And Jesus is not a nice guy. No, Jesus, he actually wants you to die. But he only wants you to die because he wants you to live. And it's in that this Sunday is a reality check for us. We realize, oh man, Lent was harder than I thought. Christianity is more demanding than I would like to believe. And Jesus actually cares about my growth. He wants to push me, challenge me, because he loves me so much that he wants to form a certain kind of character within me. And so in this reality check of a Sunday, the first reading presents us with this tremendous promise, this wonderful news that God wants to create a new covenant with his people, with us. He wants even more than in that first covenant where he promised, like, yeah, I'm going to be yours and you're going to be mine. He wants to go even deeper than that. Right? This is what we read in the first reading. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers the day I took them by the hand to lead them forth from the land of Egypt. For they broke my covenant, and I had to show myself their master, says the Lord. We'll pause there, because very often that's how we see him. Just through that one aspect of the way that he had to show himself, master. And we think of all of his rules as not being expressions of love, but as arbitrary, as just hoops that we have to jump through. And we think, why? Like, why are you calling me sometimes to say no to myself? But all the parents here know, and you may know painfully well, what it's like when you want so badly to be your child's friend. You want them to understand exactly why you have these rules, because you don't want them maybe to fall in the ways that you've fallen. You don't want them to suffer in the ways that you've known. And yet, they just don't understand because they're kids. Or worse, they're teenagers. No offense, teenagers. And so you have to show yourself almost as a master. You have to lay down the law and you feel, oh man, I wish I didn't have to do this. And yet, that's what the Father's heart is like as well. He originally didn't want there to have to be a law. He wanted us to be so in harmony with him that our hearts beat in sync with the very will of God. That's all that we wanted. And yet, when we strayed, he had to correct. Not out of some kind of grasping after power. He's omnipotent. He doesn't need that. No, out of this love for his children, he sometimes had to show himself a master. It continues. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will place my law within them and write it upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer will they have need to teach their friends and relatives how to know the Lord. All from least to greatest shall know me, says the Lord, for I will forgive their evil doing and remember their sin no more. Friends, that is such good news. That he wants to do more than just be our master. He wants us to see us not just through that one aspect that, yeah, injustice, the fact that the omnipotent God would even care about me enough to call me to be a servant, that's already huge, but that he wants even more than that. He wants to show himself as my father. God doesn't want to just have to enforce his law on me as something foreign, as something arbitrary, something that I can't understand. No, he wants to bring me to the point by his grace to recognize it as the very thing for which my heart was created, as something that leads to my flourishing rather than just limiting my freedom. God wants more than just improved attitude or behavior on our parts, right? He cares about that, but he cares so much more about you than about just what you think or how you act. No, he wants to transform you in the depths of who you are, not just in the things that you do. He wants a renewal of our very hearts, bringing them, as I said, to begin to beat in sync with the very will of the one who loves them most. In short, God wants new life for us. But before we can accept that new life, a certain death has to occur. What do I mean? Well, Jesus explains it. He says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life." We have to die to certain aspects of ourselves in order to be able to have God breathe new life into us. Right, certain habits that we have, certain modes of thought, vicious cycles that we enter into to try and cope with life's problems or run away from some of our fears. God wants us to die to those things so that he can breathe new life, new habits, new ways of looking at the world and at him and at ourselves into us. Now, that all still seems very abstract, though, and we might think, how am I ever going to do it? I need a model. Well, thanks be to God. He doesn't treat us in isolation. Our faith isn't something that is just me and God and nobody else. No, he's made us part of a family that extends to the highest heights of heaven. And so in that family, he's given us a friend and brother and mentor and model and indeed foster father in Saint Joseph. This whole year is dedicated to him, for which I thank God, because he's such an important figure in the life of the church and in our spiritual lives. But we don't reflect much about him. We might think about him around Christmas time because, you know, he's one of the main characters there. But even then, our focus is on Mary and Jesus, and Joseph's just there with the donkey hanging out. But he's such a profoundly important figure in the life of our blessed Lord and all of salvation history that we do well to reflect upon him. We just celebrated a huge feast day, a solemnity this past Friday of Joseph, husband of Mary. And so we reflect on him today and see that he is our model in what it looks like to have God do what we prayed that he would do for us in the song. We said, "Create a clean heart in me, O God." Joseph had that clean heart that God was able to create in him. How? Well, the first lesson he has to show us is he listened. Right? Joseph, he is for us a great hope because far too often we think holiness is for the people who do great things. It's for the people who like start a foundation or have this great work. It's for the people who are in the eye of the public all the time. It's for the saints that I read about. And Joseph is God's stubborn example that holiness begins at home. That to get to the glory of which Jesus speaks in today's gospel, you go through the grit of just daily living. Joseph didn't start any great foundation. He didn't do some great work. He loved Jesus with all that was in him. He protected that divine life that was so fragile in the midst of a chaotic world. He loved his wife and he loved his son. And that's how he became one of the greatest saints the world has ever seen. And it all started by him listening. Right? He was scared. We forget sometimes that the saints are human, that they had plans and ideas for their lives, that they thought, this is how things are going to go for me in the span of years I have on this earth. And every single saint had the experience of God saying, that's cute. I've got a different idea for you. And so it was with Joseph. He felt himself incapable of being able to bear the burden of glory that God's great call had in store for him. Right? To be in contact with these great mysteries of this woman Mary, who was with child by the Holy Spirit. Something that was way beyond him. And he had the normal, natural human fear to say, I don't know if I can do this. And yet, he didn't fall prey to his insecurities. He didn't limit himself by what he thought he was capable of. Instead, he listened when God sent an angel to tell him, yeah, you can do this. You were made for this, and I will give you the grace to do this. Now, we might say, okay, that's great for Joseph. He got an angel. What do I have? You have the church. Right? Very often we think of the church in the most human institutional ways instead of realizing that's the great angel God sent us. To give us his message, to make it clear for us how we are to live out God's revelation. We may say, well, God hasn't contacted me to let me know what I'm supposed to do. Actually, he has. Just as truly as Joseph had to believe that the angel was sent by God, so we have this faith that it's that same God who leads the church in helping us to live here in the 21st century. With all the different obstacles that we have to Christian living. He listened. Then not only did he listen, his second lesson to us is that he learned. He was able to adapt. The more that he got to know our Lord, the more that he got to spend time in the presence of this blessed child, Jesus, he was able to learn more about who God was. Too often we stunt our growth in the spiritual life. By thinking, oh, I went to confirmation classes, I know all there is to know about Jesus. No, you don't. I don't. I'm going to be, hopefully, at a ripe old age, gumming my oatmeal and still learning about who Jesus is. And that's for all of us. That we have to take Joseph's example, to first of all listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our life, to listen to the angel God's given us in the church, and to lead our lives accordingly. Then we learn more and more about how God wants us to live. And then finally, his third lesson is to lead. Too often we think someone else has got to lead, right? I'm just here to receive. That's very easy to do when you come to church and it's just the guy in the sparkly dress and the microphone who's saying stuff and you think, oh yeah, that guy's the leader. No, so are you. You all have people that are in your circle of influence, especially parents with your families. That's the first and most obvious way, but every single person who's here is called to lead. If you're a child, you're still called to lead. You have a group of friends over whom you have an influence for the better or for the worse. Follow Joseph's example. Listen to God in prayer. Learn about him through study and then lead others to him with courage. It's in those ways and then in all the daily opportunities we have to die to ourselves that we can be like Joseph. What do I mean, die to yourself? I mean when you're in the heat of argument with the person that you claim to love the most, and you really do, but at this moment, you just don't like them. You love them, but you don't like them. And you're about to say the thing that you know, ooh, it's a zinger. It's going to stick with them for days, if not weeks. To eat those words rather than saying them. To at that moment say, I'm going to die to myself just a little bit, because even though I'm right, I want more to be loving. Or when you're tasked with doing something, some even mundane task that you think, oh, I hate doing this so much, to say, I'm going to die to myself right now in order to rise up in love for this person, for my family, for my friend. We all have moments like that every single day. And it's, do we have the courage to listen to God's prompting in that moment to die to ourselves? Do we have the wisdom to continue to learn from him who he is, who I am, and how I can love the people in my life? And then, do I have the courage once again to lead my family, my friends, anybody I have influence over, to lead them to the very glory of heaven in which Saint Joseph awaits us with open arms?